My name is John, and I'm so glad to be here. My wife and I have been at Grace for over 18 years now. We've been serving here, and I don't get to come to this campus very often, but man, I love it when I do because it is so Jesus-focused, and I just find it really moving, and I'm very grateful for the staff, for Kyle, for Michael, and just the great work that's being done here. In the name of Christ, amen. It's a beautiful thing. Michael is a great leader, and I'm grateful that he allowed me to be here today. I was talking with a worship leader friend of mine. I have many worship leader friends, as you might imagine, and from a different church. And he was telling me about a volunteer that served faithfully on his team for 7-8 years, a long time. She was a really important part of his team. And then one day, she sent him a text and said, "Hey, I'm quitting the team." It was very unexpected. And he found out later that she was attending a different church and that she had actually been complaining that after she left, she never heard from the pastor of the church. It was really sad to hear this. It was really sad for her, and I hope that she's doing great in her church, in her new church. But I was also sad because this kind of quiet disconnection is just so common in the local church, isn't it? There's actually a pattern that I've noticed over years. Maybe you've seen this pattern as well. We come to a place of faith. We come into a relationship with Jesus. We begin attending church. We find a church we like. We start attending. Maybe we join a small group so we get community going on. We learn how to read our Bibles. We begin the discipleship process. We're growing. It's great. And then we find a place to serve in the local church. Yes, it's like we're flourishing. Life is great. And that season can last 6 months, it can last 6 years, it can last 20 years. But eventually, over time, we hit a kind of spiritual wall. Our growth seems to slow down, even stop. This is where it's common for deconstruction of our faith to happen. And maybe more common is we decide to change churches, hoping for a spiritual reset. I look and I see friends that have been here for like 20 years, so praise God for that. It's amazing. But this is a common story, and maybe it's something that you relate to right now. And listen, I'm not judging anybody for this. I'm really not. In fact, it's the opposite. I feel a lot of compassion for people, all of us, who are struggling to grow into the image of Christ. We hit a spiritual wall. And it's common for us to think something like, "I'm going to start attending this church down the street because I hear the preaching is better." It's not better than Michael, okay, y'all? Michael's amazing. He's a great teacher. But we start thinking these things. We hear the worship's maybe a little more quiet, or, you know, he doesn't jump around as much, whatever it might be, you know? Community is going to be, kids program is better. Kelly's amazing. Like, but I'm just saying, this is what we think these things. And those things may be true for a while. But here's the problem. We still have to take our own self to the next church, don't we? I still have to take my brokenness to the next place. See, the question is the person that I see in the mirror every day genuinely seeking to become like Jesus? Do I really want that? Breaking this kind of cycle, this kind of pattern in our mind, requires us to own our own spiritual growth. Something I really came to grips with about 6 years ago. My growth in Christ is not dependent on Michael. I need to choose to grow in Christ. Your growth is ultimately up to you. The church is the beautiful vehicle that Jesus established to help us in our discipleship. And my prayer, my hope this morning is that this little time together can help prompt you in your own relationship, your own discipleship with Jesus. So you can turn with me to John chapter 15. After being kind of all over the Bible this summer, we are going to be planted in a very common passage in the Gospel of John chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 12, verses 12 through 15. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, such great words. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We're going to talk about that. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In John chapter 13, all the way through chapter 17, we see Jesus teaching what is known as the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse. It's his final teaching with his disciples. In these five chapters, Jesus has washed their feet. He's identified his betrayer. He handed Judas the morsel of bread. He told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," in this upper room. He promised the Holy Spirit. And then he gives this vine and branches metaphor, which is a beautiful metaphor to help us in our growth in Christ-likeness. In the metaphor, Jesus is, of course, the vine. We're the branches. The Father is the gardener. And our role is to abide. There it is. We're done. Have a great day. That's all there is to it. Abide. Stay connected to the source. I was talking with Kyle this week about the message, and he told me how his small group has been looking and studying John chapter 15. And they have a great desire in his group to abide. And as he told me this, I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, but what does that mean? What does it mean to abide?" I think it's an important question. Because we throw that phrase around because Jesus taught it, so it makes sense. We throw that around like, "I want to abide." Right. But do we really know what Jesus is saying here? And maybe a bigger question, if we do know what he's saying, do we really want to do it? I mean, really, if we're being honest with ourselves. The Greek word for abide that Jesus is using is meno, and it means to remain, to be planted, to dwell, to make your home in. We all abide in something when you think of it that way, don't we? I hate screen time, that I can look on my phone and look at my screen time. I hate it. I don't want to look. I don't want to be honest about it. I don't think I'm in my phone that much, but my screen time says, "Yeah, you maybe have an issue." Other things we abide in, success. We think where our mind is. We're thinking about our success. We're thinking about approval or productivity or promotion, our possessions. The list of things we abide in is endless, right? But if we truly want to be with Jesus and become like him, there is a way. Because Jesus does want to form us into genuine disciples, people who genuinely follow him and become like him. And so today in our passage, we'll look at three ways that he does that. We're going to look at love, life, and friendship. First, let's look at verse 12. And ask our question, what is love? What is love? That's probably sung by like the worst band ever, so I'm sorry. I don't know who sings it, but it's like a movie, you know, I think. Anyway, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So there's this great theologian. His name is Tom Constable. And he says the upper room discourse can be summarized into one word. So all five chapters summarized into one word. What do you think that word is? Oh, it is. Thank you. There it is. Constable points out how the first verse in chapter 13 of this discourse begins with Jesus' reference to his love for his own followers. The discourse then ends at the end of chapter 17 with Jesus, wait for this, praying that the love of his Father would be in his disciples. That's amazing. He is praying to the Father that we would have his Father's love in us. Yeah. Bookend that discourse with love. And at the center of this discourse is this metaphor, our metaphor today, which ultimately is about us abiding, us dwelling in the love of Jesus. And Jesus says, it's a command. We Texans, we don't like commands. Mm-mm. But Jesus' crowd at that time, they were Jewish, and They were used to commands because the Old Testament has many, 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 many commands. So they would have expected Jesus, who they saw, they knew as God's son. They would have expected a command language. And the command is simple. He says, love each other. He's quoting from the Torah, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Love one another. But of course, Jesus, as he always does, he's got to like kick it up a notch. So he says, as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love them? He hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen yet. Before this discourse, the disciples had been talking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I would have so been that kind of disciple. There was slander, there was hypocrisy, there was deceit, there was self-promotion going on right there in the beginning of the disciples. So it's no accident that Jesus begins this discourse by washing their filthy feet. In total humility and service. How did he love them? In total humility and service amidst their sin. In English, we only have one word for love. You know what word it is? Love. Super simple, y'all. Okay. The New Testament, however, has four different words for love, and maybe you know these words. Storge, which is affection, eros, which is romantic love, phileo, which is friendship, and then agape. The term that Jesus is using here is agape. Agape, maybe you've heard this, it's sacrificial love. It is unconditional love, loving the loveless, the unlovable, divine, perfect love. It means, get this, to be all for the welfare of another. All for the welfare of another. I was reading yesterday in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says something just astounding to me. I couldn't get past it. He said, I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I want to yearn like that. Like that all of me would be all for somebody else like that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. A while back, I was on a retreat. I've been doing spiritual retreats regularly since COVID, and I do it with the help of an organization called Soul Shepherding, and a few of us have been on a couple of these retreats, and there's about 30 of us that meet together with really the sole purpose of growing in Christ. We want to be intimately connected with Jesus. We want to know him more, and the retreats involve significant times of solitude, which are really, really awkward for me. I'm sure they'd be awkward for many of us. The primary scripture, there's always a theme and a primary scripture for these different retreats. And for this one retreat that I'm talking about, the primary scripture was 1 Corinthians 13, which all of us know because it's the one we hear at just about every wedding. It's the passage that Paul talks about love. When I heard that the primary scripture at this retreat was this passage, I was severely disappointed. Because I know it so well, like, okay, love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful. I'm going to spend my week thinking about this passage and how awful I am, because I don't do any of that well. I'm going to be terrible. It's supposed to be an encouraging thing, Lord. I had a terrible attitude. I'm just confessing. It was really bad. Now, during my solitude times on these retreats, I enjoy long walks. I like to go on long walks, and I'll dwell specifically on that text for the week. I'll try to memorize it. So, first day, even with my bad attitude, I was dwelling on the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians 13, which says this. Will you say this out loud with me? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It won't surprise you, the Greek word for love here is agape that Paul is using. Same word Jesus used, unconditional love. And as I'm walking, considering this text, I was really moved by what Paul was saying. Unexpectedly moved. My attitude changed. I realized, man, I can have all the worldly things. Wisdom, money, success, respect, status. I can do good, godly things. I can give away my very own life. But in God's kingdom, if I don't do it with the love of Christ, I have nothing. I am nothing. And the source, the only source of this perfect love is found in one place. Jesus. A few of us have been working on something we call a spiritual formation triangle. And the purpose of this is really to develop an accurate and practical lens through which we can be formed each and every day in Christ. This is a work in progress, but here's what it looks like right now. You'll see the top of the triangle is the love of Jesus. That is to be completely caught up and, I like this word, enthralled in the love of Christ. Are you enthralled with his love? It's at the top because it's the most important thing. There's a 14th century Eastern Orthodox Christian author. His name is Callistos Kadafidiotis. I screwed that up. Never mind, but you get it. It's a weird word. And I really practiced how to say it. But he says this. He says the most important thing that happens between God and the human soul. When somebody says this is the most important thing, it's good for us to really pay attention. He says the most important thing that happens between God and the human soul is to love and to be loved. I believe there is nothing greater in the world than the love of Jesus. Nothing. And y'all, it's not a love to be experienced just one time when you walk an aisle at a church or pray to accept Jesus. This is a love to be experienced constantly. He longs for us to come to him and draw on his love. Our relationship to him is one of love. All day, every day, in your sin, in your darkness, in your struggle, to come and embrace the love of Christ, to live from his love. Now, most of us, as we evaluate our own relationship with Jesus every day, we likely see first and foremost the ways in which we're failing. I know I do. I say things to myself like, I need to love Jesus more. I need to focus on him more. I need to pray better. I need to be less selfish. My word. I need to get in the word more. I keep sinning. And look, all those things might be true. But go back to the metaphor for a minute. In the metaphor, what are we? Branch. And Jesus is the vine. So track with me here. Being a branch does not begin with what we can give back to the vine. Metaphorically speaking, the first role of the branch is to receive nutrients from the vine. Otherwise, we're going to die. And that's where the fruit comes. So our first job as a branch, we don't like to function this way, to be recipients like this. Our first job as a branch is to receive the love that Christ has for us every day. And y'all, his love is not because of your behavior or your performance. It's because it's his very nature. It's who he is. So, it's at the top of the triangle. It's at the top of all of life. All of life begins and ends in and from his perfect love. Have you received that love today? Now, the bottom left of the triangle, as you can see, that's life. Dallas Willard says, all of life is God's school for discipleship. Every day, It's where we are trained. We go to school with the Lord. I have this trial today. I have this struggle today. I have this victory today. When we do this with Jesus, we are being trained. We are learning how to be his disciple, applying his love to our hearts, applying his love to those around us. It's where community happens. We experience life with people in this corner of the triangle. Now, the bottom right corner of the triangle, well, those are our practices. Those are our disciplines. We're going to talk about them, where we read God's word, where we pray, we fast. But y'all, most of us view this corner down here, that's the only place where spiritual growth happens. And that's not true. Abiding in Jesus involves all three corners of this triangle. And everything funnels through the top. Everything funnels through the love of Christ for you. So that's what is love. Okay, let's move on to verses 13 and 14. See the best gift of love that we have to offer someone. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Many authors have written books on John chapter 15, and maybe my favorite is written by Andrew Murray. It's called The True Vine. It's a 30-day devotional. It's wonderful. I encourage you to get it. And this is something he says about this particular passage. Andrew Murray says, "The life is the most precious thing a man has. The life is all he is. The life is himself. This is the highest measure of love. When a man gives his life, he holds nothing back. He gives all he has and all he is." As we live our lives, the bottom left corner of the triangle, now we have the opportunity to deny our own preferences in order to love others. Some of us do this when we serve in Grace Kids. We don't want to serve in Grace Kids, but we know it's an opportunity to make it not about me, but I can help a young child grow in their faith. It's beautiful. It's part of your spiritual growth. Absolutely. Laura and I, we have 5 kids, 3 biological, 2 adopted. And we were talking with our 4th child, Josie, about a year ago. Josie was 12 at the time, and she was explaining to us why she needs a cell phone. It was a Saturday morning. I had had a whole bunch of coffee because I was ready to go on a nice, long 8-mile run. I was pumped. I love my Saturday runs. Like, it's just soul work for me. I love it. So as Josie's speaking with us, I was reading right through her. I'm like, we can move on with this. I was ready to preach a sermon to her on why she is not ready for a phone. As much as she is in a season of want, it's not happening. However, as we sat there, Laura and I soon realized this really wasn't about a phone. It became a conversation about identity. It became a conversation about the rejection that she feels from her birth parents. We got Josie when she was 3 months old as a foster child, and we adopted her just before she was 2. And we had never had such a beautiful and deep conversation about that topic before. I can't relate to what she feels. But I sat there with her. I never got to run that day. I was so emotionally drained from that talk. I didn't have a run in me, but that moment, for me, that moment with Josie was giving my life away, giving away my time, giving away my run, giving away my agenda, giving her my full presence to listen to her no matter what. I will tell you, as a dad, I almost always screw up that kind of moment. I do. I had to go back a year to find one that was good that I could share with you. But it's something that you all do every day. You give love by giving your time away, your finances, your attention, your prayers, and much more. But remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We're connecting dots. We can do all of that giving, but without the love of Christ in us, even those actions can be nothing in the kingdom of God. It is the love of Christ that compels us, right? Our life is the greatest gift that we have to give away. Finally, friendship, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The term friend here in Greek actually comes from another Greek word for love that I mentioned. It's phileo. It's where we get the city, Philadelphia, brotherly love, right? My fifth child, Eli, he loves all things Philadelphia Eagles. I just can't even. I have no idea why. We don't like Philadelphia. I don't like Philadelphia. If you're from Philadelphia, I'm sorry. But Eli, pray for his soul. He loves the Eagles. He knows like every stat, y'all. It's sick. There's something wrong. Oh, he don't like the Cowboys. Oh, man, I'm telling you, must be a horrible dad. But the kind of friendship that Jesus is referring to here with the word phileo, it's not like an acquaintance or a casual friendship. This is a deep, abiding, brotherly love. So don't miss it. The only son of the God of the universe is inviting you to be an intimate friend. And not only that, he's holding nothing back. The source of all truth, of all goodness, of all love, is calling you and me to be intimately acquainted with him, bestowing on us the love of a brother. I'm always really honored when someone trusts me and confides in me and want to share something or a struggle, a need. I'm sure you feel that as well. It's amazing to be honored and trusted. And you want to respond by being a good listener and honor them in return. In the same way, Jesus is confiding in us, his friends. He's not holding anything back from you. And I'll tell you that good friendship requires effort. Jesus is giving 100% effort for our relationship with him. And he longs for us to make an investment, to carve out time, to carve out intentional focus with him in our days, to keep him before our minds. And this is the bottom right corner of the triangle. Choosing, I love this phrase, choosing practices of friendship with Jesus. Do you view your spiritual disciplines as a practice of friendship, a habit of grace, habits of prayer and reading and silence and solitude and singing? Remember, these habits, they're connected back to the top of the triangle. We engage in these practices because of his love for us, not out of rote habit or performance. There was one time where Jesus quoted Isaiah 29, which says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." I was talking with a pastor friend from another state recently, and he met his pastor of a pretty big church, and he mentioned to me that he felt stuck in his relationship with Jesus. He wanted to abide better. Those were his words. "I want to abide better, John." He didn't understand why his spiritual disciplines, which were awesome, he was really disciplined. He didn't understand why those spiritual disciplines were not leading to greater intimacy with Jesus. Are your disciplines leading to greater intimacy with Jesus? Maybe you feel that way. So I actually encourage my friend to just sit with Jesus and to put his Bible away, because his disciplines were no longer a habit of love. They were a habit of duty. They were a habit of effort to perform his way to the grace of Christ. Go back to Paul. You can have the greatest habits in the world, but without the love of Christ, you have nothing. So my friend began to sit and process his thoughts and his emotions with Jesus, because emotions can be really helpful as we process with Jesus. And he would do this in silence, and he was receiving the love of Christ. He was completely uncomfortable with it, and I loved it. It made me very happy that he was uncomfortable. But I wish you could see him now. I wish he could stand right here and tell you how he has been transformed, how he's been reformed. Pastoring for years and years and years and being very disciplined, but he had not been living from the well of the love of Christ. That kind of love and life is available to you and me right now. It always is. But y'all, we're almost always too self-important to stop and receive that. but it's the way of Jesus. It's what it is to be a branch, to live in his love, to dwell there, to do life in his love. And then to the benefit of others, to love others well, to yearn for them with the affection of Jesus, bearing fruit as his dearly loved friend. Dallas Willard said, when it came to growing in Christ's likeness, he said, don't try, train. And that's what I love about this triangle. It gives me a way to train each and every day in the love of Christ, in the way of Christ. Shortly after these moments in the upper room, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was sweating drops of blood, and he says something that is just so vulnerable and real to his friends, his now 11 disciples there. In Mark chapter 14, verse 44, look at the level of love and trust he has for them. He says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Y'all, if I said to you right now, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death, you would call a therapist. And you'd be right to call a therapist. It's such raw language. And then Jesus asked them to stay by his side and pray, and they didn't. What did they do? They fell asleep. I don't want to sleep on you, Lord, when you're calling me and us to abide in you, to live for you, to live from you. I don't want to sleep. I'm actually going to ask the worship team to come back up and lead us in a song. We're going to take communion as we close. But listen, you might be doing a whole bunch of self-evaluating right now. No matter your failure, no matter your doubt, no matter the valley of darkness that Psalm 23 says that you are walking through, please remember, you're walking through the valley. The valley is not your destination. And Jesus walks with you. No matter your doubts, no matter your addiction, Jesus loves you. And he longs for you to embrace and live from that love. So as we sing this song, take the bread, the body of Jesus, broken for you, his love on full display. Take the juice, which is the blood of Jesus poured out, blood of the new covenant, cup of the new covenant, based on the incredible love of the Father. And then as the song progresses, take communion, take the elements as you're ready, as you're led. And then when you're done, stand and just praise the Lord with the team. Praise the Lord with the team. And let your taking of the elements be your own embrace of his love and his friendship for you. And then, after the song's over, I'll come back up and I'll close this in prayer. So take communion as you're led. Lord, I'm struck by that word, communion. And that the table is always available to us. Commune with you, to abide in you. Grateful for my friends here this morning that choose your way, wanting to be more like you, to be formed by you, Lord. And then all to the benefit of others, to love others, Lord. May we yearn with your affection. May we yearn with your affection, Lord. Love you, Jesus. We praise you for your love. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Thanks for having me here today, y'all. Appreciate you.